Hi, everyone. Thanks for joining us on the Kirk Church Podcast. I'm Aaron Elmore, lead pastor at Kirk at the Hills, located in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This is where you can hear messages from all our pastors and guest speakers. Make sure to subscribe and share with anyone who follows the Kirk. If you want to know more about us, visit us at thekirk.com, like us on Facebook, or follow us on Instagram at The Kirk Church. Let's get started with today's episode.
Perhaps the most common definition of prayer is simply talking to God. Now, that's a good start, but I would suggest, first of all, we tweak that to talking with God, not just to God, because we know it's a two-way conversation. We speak to a God who has spoken first and who continues to speak today. But I think prayer is really even more than just talking. It's a God-ordained means by which we have fellowship and communion with God. When we share in the very life of God, when we have a worship experience through a direct conversation with God. We know the goal of prayer is not to change God. God doesn't need to change. We're not trying to change God's mind, but rather prayer changes us, or it should. It's designed to change us. It's a way, one of the primary ways that we are transformed more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus, and that prayer is designed to change us, to realign our hearts and our will with God's will and ways for the world. Now, on the one hand, prayer is the most natural thing in the universe. We were created to know God, and so prayer ought to be easy. It ought to feel just like breathing. And yet we know that it's not, because we are all part of the sinful rebellion, the turn away from God. And so prayer, just like everything in life, is more difficult than it's supposed to be. It can be challenging, even for the most seasoned, the most mature Christian. Maybe you've had seasons in your life when you felt like you had a more robust, a more dynamic, a more life-giving prayer life, but you find now that it is difficult to pray. But let us not give up. Let us not stop from asking and from seeking and from desiring and from knocking on the door of heaven, because we have access to the throne room of heaven. We have access. The King of heaven, who created everything, has given us his ear. He's told us that he wants to be in relationship with us, that we are to talk with him. We have that access, that we would take advantage of that. And we have that access not by our own doing, but because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was poured out on our behalf for our forgiveness, for our reconciliation, for our holiness, so that we can have peace with God and we can be in fellowship with him. And so Paul can write, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We have access through faith into this grace. And the author of Hebrews would go on to exhort us, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. With confidence, not in ourselves, but in Jesus. With confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. What a gift that we have been given in prayer. So this morning we're continuing to look at the life of the early church in the first few chapters of Acts. Specifically, we're looking at the early church and how it formed through the lens of our seven Kirk values, which we believe are biblical values, and we want to look to the early church for how they lived into those values so that we might do likewise. And so this morning we've come to our value of becoming a prayer-saturated church. Here's how we've defined that. It's demonstrated by an increasing dependence on God's direction and provision through an ongoing prayer life. And our measure question, which we ask ourselves, is what am I talking with God about right now? It's an ongoing conversation. If there's few things that I want more for our church than that we would be a prayer-saturated people, we would do well to become this kind of church. Now, prayer is one of those topics that it ought to be easy to talk about because there's a lot to say. It's so fundamental to the Christian life, and yet that's the very reason why it's difficult to talk about prayer, because where do you start? There's so much that could be said. Scripture has said so much about prayer. So I want to begin primarily with simply unpacking our primary text this morning, because if we start going in too many other directions, there will be too many things to say. And again, it's all part of a process. As we go through Scripture in different parts of the Bible, we're adding to our knowledge, and it's speaking to us from many different directions. So let's see what our text this morning has to say to us about prayer. We find in Acts chapter 4 the record of a corporate prayer meeting. Not all that was said, but a summary that Luke gives us, a little snapshot. It's actually the second prayer in the book of Acts. And the context for this particular corporate prayer meeting is a situation which Dan preached about just a few weeks ago. In chapter 3, Luke records that Peter and John are on the way to the temple. And what are they on the way to the temple to do? To pray, right? That was their practice. They had set times of prayer. So that's our first simple lesson, which is that, yes, we are to pray ongoingly and in a way that we're prompted by the Spirit throughout our day, but it is good for us as humans to have set times to pray. Just as we have a set time that we gather for corporate worship, if there are things that are important, we need to have times that we do them. And so Peter and John were on the way to the temple to pray, and yet they were guided by the Spirit. They had margin there, and they encounter a man who's been unable to walk from birth. In fact, we learn later that he's 40 years old, that he has struggled with this his whole life. And they heal him in the name of Jesus, by the power of Jesus, and it gives them the opportunity to also preach the gospel of Jesus. And of course, that's what we know is the primary purpose of miracles. Yes, God cares about us holistically, and to receive that physical healing is a demonstration of the inbreaking of the kingdom of God, that God is doing something new. But ultimately, the goal of that is to point to this reality of spiritual healing that we all need, right? That there is a grace and there's a healing. And so they use this opportunity, they heal the man physically, but more than that, they use the opportunity to point to the name of Jesus and to say, this is the name by which we can be saved. And the response of the religious leaders to the preaching of the disciples, particularly the resurrection of the dead and the forgiveness of sins, is that they throw these men in prison overnight. They don't know what to do with these troublemakers. They're worried about the frenzy that they're stirring up and all of this, and so they put them in prison. They try to shut them up. The next day, the religious leaders get together to discuss the matter, and they command them not to preach and teach about Jesus. In fact, here it is picking up in 4:18, just before what we've just read in this prayer gathering. Here's what it says. Then they called him in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Oh, that would be us, church. That we would say that. That would be our hearts burning. We cannot help but speak about what we have seen and heard. We've already sung it this morning, that it would be true of us. Verse 21, after further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. Oh, politics, right? What are we going to do with these guys? And on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And here is their instinct. Here's their gut reaction. 24. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. This is what we see. The early church's prayer was a first response prayer. Their instinct was to pray first. Not just to pray first, but to pray first and frequently, ongoingly. If you get an accident, you're hurt seriously, you have some kind of medical emergency, what is your first response? What should it be? Right? We teach our kids this. Dial 911, right? Let's call in people who can help and who are trained. And who are the first people who show up? What do we call them? First responders, right? Trained people, firefighters, EMTs, folks who know what to do in a crisis. They're good in a crisis. They know how to respond, and we thank God for those folks. And it would benefit us greatly in this life if we learned to do the same in our spiritual lives. That whatever we face, whatever challenge, whatever opportunity, that whatever situation there is, our instinct would be to pray first. Sometimes that's not our instinct, though. We wait till it gets so bad, and then we're kind of like at the bottom of a pit. We're on our back, flat, looking up at heaven like we have nowhere else to go. This is our Hail Mary play. We're finally going to reach out to God. Now, is God gracious and merciful, and does he hear those prayers? Absolutely. He hears those prayers, and he loves when we cry out. We say, God, I have nowhere else to go. But also, there's sometimes, if we wouldn't wait so long, we could have more course correction along the way if we would pray first and frequently. That would mean our lives would suddenly be easy and things would always turn out how we want them. But if we would pray, we would sense that centeredness, that steadiness, that wisdom, that grace throughout that process. Our goal is to be a first response kind of people. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything. Right? Jesus said, don't worry about your life. He wasn't scolding us. He's saying you don't have to worry. Why? Because in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, we can present your requests to God. And what's the promise? The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is the opportunity that we have in all things that we face. Do we want to face them with joy? Do we want to face them with hope? Do we want to face them with peace? Then we should be a first response prayer kind of people. When they heard about the opposition and resistance faced by the early church leaders, the church could have gotten together and said, hey, okay, let's figure out how we can influence those with political and social power. Or let's figure out strategies for working undercover, or maybe the opposite. Let's figure out how to exploit this opposition to help us gain followers. Let's come up with a plan. Let's develop a committee. Now, hear me out. There is a time and place for strategizing. There is a time to plan. Committees get work done. Okay? They're important. But what's the first response is not let's plan or strategize. The first response is let's pray. And then let's plan as we pray. And let's strategize as we pray. And let's have prayer-saturated committees who work through these things and pray for God's wisdom. But our instinct ought to be to pray first and frequently, not that prayer would be our last resort. Or, okay, now that we've figured out a plan, let's pray and ask God to bless our plans. We're good at that. It's the second prayer recorded in the book of Acts. It reflects the communal prayer focus of the church at this time. What they do is their scriptures are based on prayer. Their reading or their prayer is based on scriptures, and then reading that in light of who Jesus is and all that means for us, and praying for boldness and courage to fulfill the missional task given to them by Jesus. So as we look at the content of the prayer, starting in verse 24, we see that it is a God-focused prayer. God-focused. Sovereign Lord, they begin. You made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord, against his anointed one. So their prayer is grounded in God's character and in God's word. They're praying and reflecting and meditating on Psalm 2 here in light of their particular situation. But they begin basically by reflecting on the attributes of God. Sovereign Lord. God, you're in complete control of all things at all times. God, you are in charge of history. You created everything. You know how the world works. You are continually working by your providence all things for your plan and your purposes. Our view of God is central to our worldview. It's central to our spiritual formation. You want a robust prayer life? Begin with meditating on who God is in the scriptures. Every time you open the Bible, ask the question, what does this tell us about God? A That should be our starting place. And how much of our time in prayer is spent focusing on the greatness of God? Certainly we present our requests, we pour out our hearts, we lament, we seek wisdom, discernment, and peace for situations that we're facing. In fact, actually, just a little sneak peek preview. This summer, we're going to do an entire series on prayer out of the Psalms, and I'm looking forward to that. But if we focus only on ourselves and our concerns, we miss out on the soul-filling joy of exalting God in prayer, of tuning our hearts to sing His praise, of gazing upon the beauty and the power and the faithfulness of our God. It's a missing component, I think, to our prayer lives. It's a big block that often can become a small block. But a big part of prayer is remembering who God is, of enjoying that, of delighting, of worshiping God through our prayers. Verse 25 says, "You spoke by the Holy Spirit through prophets in the past to communicate your will to us." And so we speak to a God who speaks. God speaks. He speaks to us. He has spoken in many ways, and I think primarily He speaks, one, through His Son, Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. And I think the second primary way that God speaks is through His written Word. And so there should be a close relationship between our prayer life and between God's Word, because we're looking to say, what has God said? Many times people will say, well, God doesn't speak to me in prayer. And there are very few people that have audibly heard a voice of God. How do we sense God speaking to us? Well, we're either reading Scripture or we're remembering the Holy Spirit is bringing to mind Scripture that we know, because that's the primary way that God has spoken. He speaks through prophets, and He speaks generally through creation, and He speaks specific words, and He guides us as Christian. There is that inner still voice of the Spirit guiding us. But I think sometimes we're looking for some kind of special download when really the spoken word we need from God to us has already been written. It's right there in our Bibles. So there should be a relationship between prayer and the Bible, and I think that we don't always connect those two dots. So there's two books I want to recommend to that end that are great on prayer, but particular to this topic of relating prayer and God's Word. One is Transforming Prayer by Daniel Henderson, and he puts together this concept that I've really appreciated of Scripture-fed, Spirit-led, worship-based prayer. It's kind of a mouthful, so I'll say it again. Scripture-fed, Spirit-led, worship-based prayer. It's kind of a unique approach to prayer, but really, again, that's that goal, is worshiping God, an experience of communion with God, not just talking at God, but of having an encounter with the living God that is fed by the Scriptures, led by the Holy Spirit. The other one is one I just recently finished called A Heart Aflame for God by Matthew Bingham. And he talks about the Reformation triangle of hearing, reflecting, and responding. That is, of hearing God's word, of reading it, of listening to it, of hearing it preached, and then meditating or reflecting on that word in prayer as we respond to God. And he says that meditation is that bridge between receiving and hearing the word and prayer, is that we meditate on it in prayer. Not just reading through it, but praying in response to what God has said. And then applying it, asking the Spirit to apply it to our personal circumstances and what it might look like for us to live in light of that. And so the early church does this. They're in prayer, and they're meditating on the Word of God that they knew from Psalm 2 in particular. And they're reminding themselves of what the psalmist has said, which is that God is sovereign and He's providentially over all of the details of history. And in the original context of Psalm 2, these opening lines form a rhetorical question, and it emphasizes the futility of the nations rising up against God, basically. God, you're in control. You understand how this is. So, you know, we see all this happening all around us, and there's people who rise up against you, but we know that ultimately you are sovereign. And then they take that And as they're meditating on it, it turns into a faith-building prayer. Because then they go from Psalm 2, which ultimately pointed ahead to Jesus, where it talks about the anointed one that you've chosen to come in the line of David. And they continue on and they say, "And indeed Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed." And verse 28, this is huge. Don't miss it. "They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen." In other words, they're taking the scripture they knew, they're applying it to Jesus. And why are they doing that? They're saying, well, in the case of Jesus, things appeared to be not going well, right? From a human perspective. When Jesus was in the tomb and he's dead, think about what his disciples are thinking. They're thinking, what went wrong here? This isn't the way things were supposed to go. And yet, what happened? No, that was exactly what God had planned. What from a human perspective looked like the worst possible thing was actually the best possible thing. Because what Satan meant for evil, God meant for good. And God was working sovereignly in that. And so they're reflecting on that. And here's what they're thinking to themselves. They're thinking, okay, here we are, the church has just started, explosive growth, and now we're going out and we're praying and people are being healed and God's doing signs and wonders and we're preaching the gospel as a result of that. And what happens? We get in trouble. There's opposition. There's persecution. And they're thinking to themselves, okay, Lord, you've already told us in your word and we saw it in the example of Jesus. No, this is exactly what you have planned to happen. And I think the church is, they're remembering, right? They're remembering the words of Jesus. "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, for I've chosen you out of the world. And that is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will threat you, they will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me." They're building their faith and trust in God, and they're saying, "Surely you will do it again." And so their hearts turn at the end of the prayer for it to be a mission-focused prayer. That's always the end result, is that we'd be sent out. It says, "Now, Lord, consider their threats. Enable your servants to speak your word with boldness. Stretch out your hand, heal, and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." For this early church, they understood that boldly preaching the gospel put them at risk. And they're praying for faith to be faithful to the mission. And it's interesting what they don't include in this prayer. A request to be exempt or relieved from their persecution. They actually assumed it. Now, is it wrong? Would it be wrong for them and in other places? Do people in Scripture pray for things? "God, would you bring me relief from my enemies?" Absolutely, David prays that. And sometimes that relief is instant and sometimes it's not. That's what's tricky about prayer. We don't always understand God's answer. But we see that God certainly answered their prayer. Verse 31, "After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." That's what they asked for. They asked for boldness to continue preaching the gospel. Not that their circumstances would change. That's not a bad prayer, but we have to know that when we pray that, that's the answer is not always that our circumstances will change, but that God will be with us. And that's what's going on there, this shaking that happens. I don't know what that exactly looked like, but we saw earlier at Pentecost that there was an overlap, and when God showed up, there were physical manifestations to confirm what God was doing spiritually. We saw the same thing at the death of Jesus, right? And everything went dark, and there was an earthquake. Same thing at Sinai with Moses. It doesn't happen all the time, but there's times when there's something that happens in the physical realm that demonstrates what's happening spiritually. And so in this particular instance, when the church is praying, the place where they were meeting was shaken. God saying, "I'm here. I'm with you. I hear your prayer. And they were filled with boldness to continue the mission. Prayer is tricky, isn't it? It's hard because we're all trying to pray according to God's will, but we don't always understand what that is. And when we talk about God answering prayers, usually what we mean when we say God answered this prayer is that we mean the answer was yes, right? And that's understandable. That's natural. That seems obvious. Okay, he heard my prayer. He answered yes. But the thing is, he always hears our prayer, right? There's no busy signal. Like, God's not overwhelmed or overburdened. Like, he always hears our prayer. And basically the answers are, I don't want to oversimplify something as complicated as prayer, but if you think about it, it really boils down to this. God can answer our prayers in one of three ways. He can say yes. He can say no. And a no is an answer. But again, it's hard because we don't always know, because a no might be actually a yes, but. And that's the third option. It can be yes, but I'm going to answer it not in that way. I'm going to hear the heart of what you're praying, and I'm not going to answer it in the way that you suppose it's going to happen. I'm going to answer it in a different way. Or the answer may be yes, but I'm going to answer it, but it's not going to be till 10 years from now. Not in my timing, right? And so I've always understood it this way because, like, I like simple paradigms to understand complex things. God answers our prayers according to his will, his way, on his watch. According to his will, he'll do it his way, and he'll do it on his timing, his watch. And that takes faith. Because I love this quote from Tim Keller. His book on prayer, I know I've shared it before many times, but I love it so much. He says, God will either give us what we ask for or give us what we would have asked for if we knew everything he knows. Isn't that so great, though? I mean, and that to me, that frees us up in prayer, because it's not like we're going to ask for the wrong thing and then God's going to go, well, you know, you asked for it. Sorry, my hands are tied. Give you what you have. No, he's good. He's gracious. He will hear our prayers. He's responding to all of it out of his sovereign knowledge, his sovereign power, but out of his goodness and his grace and his mercy, out of all the aspects of who he is. And we have the privilege to come to him in prayer. And that is a difficult struggle. There's going to be seasons of that. There's going to be seasons of frustrations. It takes trust. So I want to share just a few practical suggestions for enriching your prayer life. First of all, I would just say, just start somewhere. Start somewhere. Maybe you're in a season where you're not spending much time in prayer. And just think about incremental change, a small way where you can just begin a small practice of prayer to start somewhere. What would it look like to make my prayer life 1% better, 1% more fruitful and life-giving and go for it? It's the same thing with giving, right? If you want to become a generous person, just start somewhere. Just give a little more. Give away. Figure out, God, okay, I'm going to give more away so I can be a generous person and reflect what your life. It's the same with all the areas of our spiritual life. Just say, God, will you change me a little bit? Have the faith to believe in a little change. And then I'll say, take the next step. So if you don't pray at all, try to pray once a day for 5 minutes, for 1 minute. If you have an active personal prayer life, seek out opportunities to pray with other people. Maybe you've prayed with other people, but maybe you've never been comfortable praying out loud. And that doesn't make you a better Christian or a super Christian, but other Christians benefit from hearing you pray. And hearing you wrestle through those things in faith and hearing your heart for the Lord. So that's a thing that's beneficial for the body. So maybe the next step for you is praying with others, like being willing to pray out loud with others. Or maybe the next step even is being willing to pray for others. So you're a person who's prayed, you've prayed confidently in groups, but you haven't done much ministering to others through prayer. You all know, we tell you at the end of every service, we have a prayer ministry after every service that we have. It's incredible. We need more people in there. to show up and just be there for people. I'm so proud that for the past several years, we've had that and we've consistently offered that after every service. That makes me so happy. And I hear reports, and God is, he's hearing it all. And he's giving some big yeses to some things that people have brought to the prayer ministry. And it's super exciting and fruitful. And so there's actually going to be next Sunday between services at 10:15. They're going to have a small, quick 10-minute meeting. If you're interested at all in being a part of the prayer ministry, right? We will not won't throw you in day one. You can just come alongside. You can watch others model that for you. But if you've ever had a heart to pray for others, then just show up and see what God might do through that. And that's being led by Susie Collins. She's our new prayer deacon. She'll be at the room today after service. If you want to ask her any questions about that. The third practical advice I'd give you is to build prayer into your life patterns and routines. Wrap it around things that you're already doing. You're supposed to brush your teeth 2 minutes every day. There's 2 minutes when you could pray, right? Maybe you have a commute to work that's 10 minutes, 15 minutes. That 15 minutes is Tulsa far. But if you have a commute, turn the radio, turn everything down and just pray. Like, try to figure out times. Again, I'm not trying to put a burden on you of a particular way, but I'm saying connecting with God in prayer is valuable. How do we build that into the patterns when we're walking or when we're exercising or whatever? Maybe you have built-in breaks at your work, whatever it may be. So our family has a tradition we've started doing the last little bit. We learned it from another family, but it's called ascending prayer. And it's so fun. We basically, like, somebody's about to leave, the first person or group that's going to leave that morning, we all get together really quick and we pray like a prayer together that's ascending prayer, like a one that we pray every day, the same prayer. And it's just a cool way for us to kind of gather as a family. And we've been trying to do that. We don't do it every day because life's crazy. But as much as we can, it's just trying to build that into the rhythms of our life. And finally, I'll just say good sort of brief counseling therapy is if it's not working, try doing something different. Now, sometimes we need to push through, but sometimes we've been trying a particular spiritual discipline and we've been pushing hard a certain way, and there may be another route to get to the same outcome. And so I've found in my life, it's kind of like going to the gym. You go, you do the same routine for a while, and then eventually you get kind of a diminishing return, or you just get bored, and you have to change up that routine. And I think that can be true of our prayer lives as well. And there's lots of different ways to go about it. I've had seasons where I've really enjoyed reading prayers and reflecting through prayers that others have written. And I found that really valuable. And then at other times, that's felt kind of like it just wasn't as life-giving for me. And so it's one of those things you have to keep working at that. Because again, it's harder than it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be natural as breathing. But prayer is difficult because we get discouraged, we get distracted, life happens, we're busy, whatever it may be. But I think it's worth the effort if we can pause and just remind ourselves. The sovereign King of heaven, our Heavenly Father, has given us access to the throne. We get to come and meet with him. And he really is worth getting to know. He really is. Let's pray together. Father God, you are good. And you are awesome. And you are powerful. And you are gracious. And you are patient. You're just. You always do what is right. Lord, you are always with us. You are faithful, even when we're not. So, Father, I pray that you will teach us to pray. Even your own disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. God, we need to be taught how to pray because it's not as natural as it should be. But, Father, we want to know you. So I pray, God, that we would find joy and delight in getting to know you better and understanding your heart and your will and trusting you more deeply as we pray through the various challenges that we all face in life, that it would build our faith, that would lift us up and encourage us to pray together. And that we would all also come together and pray with other believers who have faith and who have hope, even when we don't, in those hard circumstances. That we would be lifted up by praying together with others and joining together our faith with theirs. Father, teach us to pray. Make this house into a prayer-saturated house. Make each of us as individuals a people who learn to love prayer and find true life and communion with you. Father, we ask these things humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.